My joy to welcome you to this another time of study in the Word of God. Over the past weeks we have been dealing with this theme of family matters, and we come back to it on this occasion once more. Let us just have a word of prayer before we turn to God's holy word. Our Father in heaven, we bless thee for this time that is afforded to us to study the Word of God, and we draw nigh into thy holy presence through Christ our Redeemer. Upon the ground of his merit and his precious blood, Lord, we pray that thou wilt be with us tonight. Bless all who have joined on Facebook Live and through our webcast. We pray that every heart will be strengthened by the word of God, that minds will be enlightened, marriages will be blessed as a result of our meditation. So be with us now, we pray. Give help by the Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to that same chapter, 1 Peter 3, in which we dwelt last week. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1 says this, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." New Testament Christianity does not undermine God's original ordinance concerning marriage. Rather, it upholds that ordinance. I stressed this a number of times in these studies. It is so important. In 1 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter immediately takes us back to the beginning in his opening words. He says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." The Apostle addresses the issue of submission, the submission of the wife, submission in home life and in married life as far as she's concerned. And the clear basis for what he says here is the creation ordinance. And I want just to emphasize that phrase, the creation ordinance. And these words here and other words in this passage in 1 Peter 3 bring forth to us certain points about the woman's submissive role, or taking married life, the wife's submissive role. But let me just remind you that at creation, the woman was not formed first. There is a natural priority given to the man as he, or since he was made first. 1 Timothy 2, 11-13, in those verses, Paul is speaking on the position of the woman in the church, and he shows that it is to be one of submission. And then he gives a reason. Here's the reason. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And so for a woman to be in a position of leadership in Christ's church is actually against God's natural order as established at creation, because those words are found in the setting of Paul's teaching on church government, who should be in the place of leadership and authority within the church of Jesus Christ. And he makes it very clear that it's not the woman. She's not to be in that role. She's not to usurp authority over the man, for the simple reason, the natural reason, the creative reason, Adam was first formed, then Eve. At creation, the woman was formed to be the complement of the man. Remember what we saw from Genesis 2, verse 18. "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make for him an help meet for him." And so the man was made to be the head or the leader, but the woman was made to assist him and to enable him to fulfill his role. So taking marriage, a wife is there in the marriage to help and assist and support her husband so that he will be the leader in the home that God intended him to be. She has a God-given place of the greatest importance in that her role is to assist her husband in his role as delegated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. The head of every man is Christ. Every believing man is under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the authority of the believing man is a delegated authority. Christ has given men the responsibility to rule. They didn't take it to themselves. It's given to them by the Lord Jesus. But at the same time, it's a responsibility to rule not as they wish, but as their head, the Lord Jesus Christ, wills for them, to whom they are answerable with regard to how they actually govern, whether in their own homes or then in a broader sense within the Church of Jesus Christ. But the wife must recognize this point and endeavor to assist her husband in every possible way that he might fulfill his duty, his role, to the glory of God. And so a Christian wife should rejoice in her position and that God has made her to help her husband function as God has purposed. Now, this submissive role of the woman has been increased as the result of the fall. Genesis 3, verse 16, the Lord said to her, that is to Eve, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, this statement reiterates man's leadership and underlines that the wife's submission has actually been increased. In 1 Timothy 2 again, verses 11 to 15, as Paul deals with these things in relation to church and to worship, the place of the woman, the place of the man, he emphasizes that Eve was deceived and fell first. He actually says that. Eve was deceived and she fell first. It was not the man. But the essence of Eve's sin was that she was, as she was confronted by the devil, she did not defer to Adam, who was actually there by her side, which she should have done. Rather, she took the initiative, she made the decision, and she therefore put herself in a position of leadership, and she fell. So in the original sin, the woman failed to recognize and keep her place. She used her power and position that did not belong to her, and it brought calamity and it brought chaos. Now that is why Paul is so strong in his teaching in 1 Timothy 2 in relation to women taking a governmental role in the Lord's church. He forbids it. I mean, I put it this way, it's the Holy Ghost who forbids it. It's not merely the Apostle Paul. It's the Lord himself by his Spirit. And so the woman's submission is not only established in creation, it is increased by the fall. The Christian woman has the greatest encouragement, however, for being in that place of submission. And that is the fact that it is for the glory of Christ. If you take Ephesians 5:22, where Paul does say that wives be in submission unto your own husbands, then he adds, as unto the Lord. And so when the wife submits to her husband, all things being equal again, I mean, and I say, it is for Christ's sake and glory that she does so. Her submission to her husband is part of, an integral part of, her submission to Christ. And so she should cultivate a meek and quiet spirit. Remember that Christ himself is the mediator who occupies a submissive role. 1 Corinthians 11, again, verse number 3 says, the head of Christ is God. And those words are spoken in the context of the Lord's role as the mediator. This is an area that is grossly misunderstood by false religions, by the cults, who will take snippets of verses and they will say, there you are, it says here, the Lord states, my Father is greater than I, and therefore they will bring out of that, as they think, that the Lord is not God, he doesn't possess deity. But when the Lord says that, he says that in the context of his mediatorial role, which was a submissive role, and therefore the head of Christ is God, that is, the Godhead in the sense of the will of the Father and the revelation of the Spirit and what Jesus Christ himself undertook to do and to be in his role as the mediator of the covenant. That's how we understand this. But the point is, the Lord Jesus Christ yielded to the Father. He is submissive to the will of the Godhead. And what an example that is, dear lady, to you. You should see it that way. And this is how you honour Christ, by your own submissiveness to this ordinance of, or within this ordinance of marriage to your husband. You are actually honouring the Lord, who himself was submissive in his own life as the mediator to the will of the Father. And here in 1 Peter 3, we have specifically the matter, not of the wife in general, but the wife who has an unsaved husband in an unequal yoke. And we're simply assuming here that she didn't enter into that unequal yoke. She was unsaved herself, and then the Lord saved her, and now she finds herself in an unequal yoke. I believe that's how we're to understand this in this particular setting. So when the Christian woman, Christian wife, has an unsaved husband, she's to seek to win him by her submissiveness. Look at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is, a husband is not saved, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. There are a couple of things here I want you to see, you dear women who are listening on tonight, and husbands as well, because this is also good for you to understand. There are two things here. Her godly attitude. Peter addresses the matter of the woman's submission in the context of having an unsaved husband. We've already seen this. But Peter gives counsel to that situation. Look at verse number 5. It says, for after this manner, in the old time, that is back in ages before Peter's day, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Peter goes back to Old Testament days, and he refers to holy women who trusted in God. And so these holy women from the past are examples to believing wives with unsaved husbands. The recognition that though the husband is not saved is to be taken on board, namely that he is her husband. Because verse 1, referring to this context of a woman, a godly wife who has an unsaved husband, the words are these in verse number 1, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. The husband not being saved in that situation does not lessen the validity of the marriage, which is basically and primarily a physical and a legal union. If a woman becomes a believer, for example, after she has become married, her marriage stands though her husband remains unsaved. If she, in her lack of wisdom, entered into an unequal yoke, she was saved but married an unsaved man, while that was wrong, was a step of disobedience, the marriage is valid and is to remain intact. That is clearly taught. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 and 13. And so the spiritual attitude is to recognize this and is to do all within one's power to preserve the marriage and make it as harmonious as possible in order to win the husband. She is to recognize that though her spouse is unsaved, he is the head of the home and is in all domestic affairs, and she's to render submission unto him. In verse number 1, this is the counsel that wives who are saved are given by the Apostle Peter, that is, those who are married to unsaved husbands, and she's to obey that counsel. She's to desire to obey in order to uphold the original establishment of God. Marriage was made at the beginning for mankind as a perpetual institution. Even though, therefore, a woman has an unsaved husband and she's a believer, he is the natural head of the home. And the believing wife must recognize this and endeavor to give her husband, as I said earlier, his rightful place in the marriage. She is to desire as well to be in submission, to be a testimony to the world. Look at verse number 6. It says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, in verse number 6, the relationship there is one of two believers, Sarah and Abraham. But the words are spoken in the setting of the ungodly world looking on, and even ridiculing and mocking and laughing at the woman, a godly woman who has a saved husband, and she's endeavouring to obey him and be in submission to him. And of course, that would be increased, that is, the intensity of the whole situation, if her husband were not saved. But the principle is, in verse 6, that the wife is to show respect to her husband. Notice these words, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Doing well in the sense of being in submission to her husband is what is meant. But this is very striking language. As long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Take those last words, and are not afraid with any amazement. The sense of the words is that Christian wives do well by reverencing or respecting their husbands, and are not to be afraid of doing so, or be intimidated from doing so by the pagan world all around. Again, listen to the words where it says, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Afraid of who? Afraid of the world around. Intimidated by the ungodly around. And this is the way it is, you see, in a fallen world. Back in Bible times, when pagan women saw a godly woman like Sarah reverencing her godly husband, as it was in that case, well, they mocked. That's the inference of verse number 6. They mocked Sarah. But Sarah was not intimidated. She was not afraid to demonstrate her loyalty to Abraham and her love for Abraham and her submission to Abraham in front of those ungodly women. Remember, they were living in Canaan. And Abraham and his household, that was God's church. And all around him, there were the ungodly, the pagan, the heathen tribes of Canaan. And obviously, by inference, by implication, the ungodly women were laughing at Sarah, because Sarah sought to live a godly life and demonstrated by her obedience, her submission to her husband Abraham, but she was not intimidated by the mockery of the heathen. Rather, she was submissive in order to show that she was happy and she was content and she was at peace in her situation, and through the grace of God, she had a testimony, therefore, by her godly attitude. So she had a godly attitude toward her husband at every level, both within the home and also with regard to without the home. As people watched on, they could see this dear lady, Sarah, doing what was right in the eyes of God, and what a testimony that was to them. And of course, by the way, may I say this, and this is true, those pagan women were as unhappy as could be, because their husbands would have been treating them with utter contempt. And likewise, they were treating their husbands in the same way. And therefore, when Sarah and Abraham came along and began to live in their midst, they couldn't understand this. This man and this woman, so happy, so harmonious. Oh, not perfect, we're not saying that. But happy and harmonious, and Sarah obeying Abraham, submissive to him. And in all of that, she was sending out a message that the grace of God could change them and give to them that same happiness that she and Abraham had in their marriage. So there's a godly attitude here, and then there's a godly attractiveness. You see, the ambition of a believing wife is to attract her husband to Jesus Christ. Peter has a great thrust in that realm down through these verses. The unbelieving husband, referred to in verse number 1, is a man who will not obey the word. It says this, if any obey not the word, he sets himself against the word of God, he stubbornly refuses to yield to the word of God, and Peter's counsel to the believing wife is that she's to so live that her unsaved husband will be won to Christ, even though he has no interest in the word of God whatsoever. Look at the terms here. That they also may without the word be one. Notice that in verse number 1. That they may without the word be one. And in the original language it reads, without a word. That is, such as the power of a godly life, of the godly wife, the unsaved husband may be won to the Lord Jesus without a word being said. Won by the conversation of the wise. The word conversation there is an interesting word. In this case, it literally means a turning back. It signifies, it describes the godly behavior of the believing wife who has turned away from the world, away from sin, has turned back from the broad road of folly that leads to hell, and she's beginning now to live for Jesus Christ. And Peter is telling that woman that that life has an attractiveness, a powerful attractiveness. That life adorns the gospel. That life commends Christ to those who watch on. And that, of course, is true for husbands and wives, but in this case, it's addressed to the woman. Her behavior is chaste. Verse number 2 says that. They behold your chaste conversation. And that word chaste means pure from every fault. It's coupled with fear. That is the fear of staining one's character and testimony. That's what is in verse number 2. It must be conscientious behavior in verses 3 and 4, because in those two verses, he moves into the realm of how a godly wife is to dress. And it's not to be, as it says in verse 3, the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. What do those terms mean? They simply describe the dress of a woman that is gaudy, that is showy. And Peter here is saying to the godly wife, you must dress in a manner that is modest and that has about it that conscientiousness, that is conscientious toward the Lord, because the Lord does teach women in His Word that the mark of their dress should be not the styles of London and Paris and Hollywood that so often are ungodly and immoral, but styles that are marked by modesty. Now, every form of dress is a style, we understand that. But the hallmark of a woman's dress is to be modesty, so that she, therefore, pays attention to her dress in a fashion that will be a blessing to her own life and a blessing to others. But there's more to it than that, because the emphasis here is not merely on the outward, it's on the inward. It says in verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. As she adorns herself modestly, she accompanies it by an inner beauty. That's so important. Because you could be very modest in your dress, but your soul, your spirit not right. Maybe you're dressed properly, but you're always criticizing your husband. Or you're always speaking back, or whatever it might be. Well, you've undone all that you've tried to do with your modest dress. And Peter is showing here the two go together. There is to be modest dress on the woman's part, but there's to be an inner beauty. That is commendable. That is what the Lord shows here. He says in the end of verse 4, which is in the sight of God of great price, that means great value, and is commended by God. And so think about this. Your spirit is to be right. There's to be meekness and modesty joined together in your behavior and in your appearance and in all that you are as a wife. I'm going to be speaking to some women tonight and your husbands are not saved. Take this to your soul. The Lord has given you here a great promise of how you can win your husband. And may the Lord write this on your heart tonight and encourage you to pray for that husband, that God will save him, even though he never goes to hear a word been spoken, but he sees a living epistle every day of his life. And he's smitten with the message that you portray, and he's drawn to the Redeemer. May God bless his word to our hearts and use it for his glory and for the Savior's sake and his eternal praise.